I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I would ask you if you can to try to read along. We've got Bibles underneath the seat in front of you, so if you could grab one of those, and if you're reading out of one of those, the pew Bibles, the blue pew Bibles, this is going to be on page 965, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 7 again. As we know, we usually take some time during this time of the year leading up to it. Traditionally, it's called Palm Sunday, and we look at a particular passage that prepares us for, as we see in Scripture, Jesus going to the cross. And then this Sunday, which many people call Resurrection Sunday. So we take this time in order to be reminded about the tremendous hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very things that we've been singing about this morning, the Scripture that we read earlier, speaking about that historical fact, that event that took place 2,000 years ago. So we can go back into history 2,000 years ago, that Jesus suffered and died a criminal's death upon a Roman cross, and was then placed in a grave for 3 days. And then he arose from the dead, and he conquered death. And as Paul says, he became our first fruits. That means that he was the first one to go before he arose from the grave, conquered death, so that we too can follow Him. We who are without hope, we who are lost, have the opportunity for true life, for eternal life, for something past the grave. And you think about it, that should be something that concerns every one of us. What's going to happen when I die? Is there something after the grave? And if so, what is that? And therefore, what should I do in order to prepare for that? Now, it was his victory over death and over the grave that has made a way for us, we see in Scripture, to have the same. And that is something that we, if you're here and you're a believer, that you need to hear about often, you need to think upon often, because we are a people who need to be reminded that we have a hope. I don't know how much you think about this, but if you were to really think about it, I think you'd realize that we're surrounded daily. All of us are surrounded by a world that does what it can to pull the rug of true hope out from underneath our feet. And it really is like that. And so we need to focus and hear the means of grace. We need the table. We need to think upon what Christ did often so that we can see that not only do we have a hope, we've got a rock-solid hope. A biblical hope is a hope that is certain. There is no doubt there. And so we need to see the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to have this reminder of what Christ has done and all that it means for us. Now, a few minutes ago in Luke 24, Will read from that historical account of what happened. And often on this day, we'll take that account and we'll break it apart and we'll see what happened and what that means, what it accomplished. This morning, though, I'd like for us to turn to a different place. We're turning to 2 Corinthians because we're going to take a slightly different perspective on the resurrection, and that is how this work of Christ is applied to those who belong to Him, to believers, what that means in our lives. And so just a couple of things to set the context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. First of all, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church, a people that he had planted before in Corinth. This is probably his third letter, although we only have two of those biblically or in the Bible. But this letter contains, it's full of Paul's sufferings. Paul talks about what he had been through, and it really is horrendous, and we'll see some of that here in chapter 4 in a general nature. But Paul, it's clear, he had many enemies. And those enemies wanted to destroy him. They wanted to destroy his reputation. And so they had been saying things like, look at this man Paul. He's weak, and he doesn't speak so smoothly, not with what people would say is a conviction or with a smooth delivery. Don't listen to this man, Paul. That's what they were trying to say. Now, the problem was that much of this, rang true. It's evident that Paul was bodily weak, at least bodily. He wrote very strongly, but bodily he was weak. And also, he didn't have the most impressive, evidently, speech. There was something there that stood in the way. And so in this letter, Paul is giving a defense for his ministry. And he doesn't shy away from speaking about his weakness and his frailty. But rather, he defends that, and he says that doesn't take away at all from his ministry. In fact, it complements his ministry. The Lord uses it to make him fruitful. You'll also notice that Paul does speak very plainly about his suffering that he had been through. But also notice, and we see this all the way through Paul's writing, that it doesn't bring discouragement to him. Maybe momentary discouragement, but there's something there that always changes that into an encouragement, a zeal for the Lord. And we've got to ask, what is that? What is that that Paul has that shows us that he doesn't become discouraged despite all that is against him? Now, the answer is going to be that Paul has the same basis for hope that we are able to have, every one of us are able to have. And so let's look for that as we walk through this passage. So again, the passage that we're looking at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 7. This is God's word. Paul says, but we have this treasure. He's speaking about the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for these words of Paul. We thank you for all that is clearly behind them. Lord, for the ways that you work, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to be able to see, to be able to understand these words and to understand what was going on inside of Paul, what was at work inside of him, what this treasure was, and to see what that means for us today in the world in which we live. We pray that you would help us with our understanding. We pray that you would draw us close to you and minister to us by and with your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I want to issue a challenge for you this morning. And that is, if there is a news source that you often turn to, it could be something you watch, something you listen to, maybe something you read, perhaps on the internet, Facebook, if it must be. But take a few minutes next time you got it in front of you and take a sheet of paper, just jot down. You're putting it to the test. Jot down anything that you hear, anything that you see that speaks about the need even for a hope after this life. Or even more than that, if it speaks about a solution for hope after this life, after the grave. I'll tell you, I did that just a couple of days ago. I've got a newspaper. It's a national newspaper that I read somewhat frequently. It's actually a digest, but it's very thorough. It's got most of the articles from the paper itself. And as I looked through that and put it to this test, I found that there was almost nothing, almost not even a hint of anything that was even talking about the need for us to think about or to focus upon life after the grave. I'll speak to one small item, but almost not a sense through the entire thing. The closest it came, there was this one article that was speaking about the loneliness and the abandonment that often is found in the lives of seniors. But here's the only solution that it offered up. It spoke about an 88-year-old transgender woman who regularly, it said, the pandemic's affected this some, but regularly would get together about 40 seniors into a central location, and they would share in meals together and watch movies and things like that. But also as part of that, she would offer meditation and something that the story called group therapy. Grief therapy. And so, you know, as I read that, I thought, well, maybe there's a hope there that what she is addressing is what they're all facing and what we all face. But especially as we go to older, I think it seems closer to us, and we think about it perhaps a little bit more, but that is that we all face death. You've heard what they say, there are two things that are sure in life, death and taxes. Well, I'd say death is the one that we really have to be concerned about and that is absolutely certain. And so, as I looked at that, I thought, well, maybe there's a possibility there. But then, really, as I went through the rest of the article and got to the end, that was dashed. I really think that there was being offered no true hope for tomorrow, no real comfort. Well, here's what the woman said about her own source of hope. 88 years old, she said, "I'm waiting for Prince Charming on his white horse and silver armor to come and serenade me. I've been living here in this apartment for 35 years with the windows open waiting for him, but he still hasn't come." And that was it. That was the hope. No real lasting hope, no sure hope. Now, I'd ask you, is that surprising? Is that something you wouldn't expect to find out of just any source of news or information that we find out? Probably not, I'd venture to say. Now, what this newspaper did contain was, in a number of places, several solutions, several ideas about what hope there may be in this world, at least according to the editors of the newspaper. Things like hope for the economy. There was a headline, "Economy adds most jobs since August." So, hope. The CDC giving some hope regarding the pandemic, especially related to travel restrictions being lifted. Hope for certain international relations between countries that weren't getting along before. And on and on. Things like that, along with plenty of bad news as well. But the point is that the only hope that was offered, and I think you'll find this just about with any source out there that's publicly available and acceptable, the only hope offered is that which is for the short term. It's that which is not lasting. But I'd ask, is that really what people need? Is that really what people crave inside? Why is it that we have a medical industry today that is almost overwhelmed with all those who are suffering from conditions of anxiety and depression? Are people not in need of true, lasting hope? And doesn't the world around us tell us that everything in this world is temporary? You think about our own families. Our experiences with our own families tell us that our children, they grow up and they go off to work somewhere, they go off to college. Parents pass away. Friends, they may be here today, but something happens and tomorrow they're not there next to us. You can have a job and the company that you work for, it seems so secure, you love your job, and yet business goes away, and so they have to let people go. Or perhaps your own, you get hit with a health condition, and you aren't able to continue working. You know, restaurants change hands. Technology becomes obsolete. Your dog dies. Your air conditioning breaks. Everything around us informs us that this world is temporary. And so we don't have a problem knowing that and understanding that. Yet, what are we as believers even tempted to do? That's to look around this world and to try to find comfort, to try to find security and hope in this world, a world that cannot provide it. You know, we buy the line that the world feeds to us, that the only comfort that you can truly have, the only true hope is to be found in the here and now, in this world. Think about when you experience a loss. How do you respond to that loss? Does it take you down? If it's something significant, if it's a relationship, a person that you lose, a job, are you then full of anxiety and stress and downheartedness because of what you've lost or because perhaps of what you might lose? If that's the case, then you've got to ask that question. Where am I placing my hope? Where does it lie? You know, this passage that we're looking at this morning sets us on the path to true hope. It helps us to see that because the things of this world are transient, they're passing away, that we need to seek after something that is eternal, something that will not pass away. And so as we go through this text, in order to see that, there are three different questions that I'd like to ask. First of all, it's just a very simple question. Is there anything lasting? And secondly, if so, how do we get that which is lasting? How do we obtain it? And finally, what effect does this have on us, this knowledge, this understanding, this receiving of that which is lasting? So is there anything that's lasting? How do we get it, if there is? And finally, what effect does it have on us? So the first question, is there anything that's lasting? That's got to be our first question for anybody, right? Is there anything past the grave? Is there anything that continues on? Because if you answer that question, no, that's certainly going to determine how you live your life. Is there only that which is temporary? And we know that this world is temporary. How do we look and find something that is rock solid, something that won't fail us, something that is eternal? Is there anything that's lasting? Well, Paul answers that question really all the way through, but especially right at the end of this passage. Look at verse 18. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, they are temporary, they don't last. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, Paul is saying here that the things that are seen, in other words, the visible world, the things that you and I deal with every day, the things that that newspaper was talking about, the economy, politics, our own health, you know, all of those things are, they're the things that are seen. We can see them. We can do something about them. But what does he say? He says those things are transient. They're passing away. But he says the unseen things are those things that are the most important. Why? Because they will last forever. And when Paul is speaking here about the unseen things, it's clear in this context what he's talking about. He's speaking about the life that is to come, that which is after the grave. And what we come to understand biblically, I don't know if this surprises you or not, but it is that every single person will continue after the grave. There is no one who will just perish and cease to exist. In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking about when He returns, when the Son of Man returns in all of His glory. And He says that all people will be broken into, there will be two different groups of people. And He says, and some will go away into eternal punishment. Notice the word eternal there. But others will go on to eternal life. Again, the word eternal. The key being that in both cases, this word eternal is used. It's lasting. It will never stop. Now, back to our passage. Paul is speaking here specifically to believers. And if you look at verse 17, look there to see what he's saying that this eternal existence will be like for believers. What is it that Paul is looking forward to? What is it that we should be looking forward to? He says that there is being prepared for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so there is something that's lasting. And this is what believers are looking forward to. And he uses these words, eternal weight of glory. You know, the key word there is glory. Paul uses this word glory a number of times in this chapter and the one before it as well. And what he's speaking of when he talks about glory, you can think of what you may know about the Old Testament. We hear about the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, this light that is shining, that Moses came into the presence of God, and it was so bright, so surrounding, that even Moses' face began to glow when he walked away and was no longer in the presence of the Lord. This is what it's about. It's being in the presence of God. It's that which He produces and we experience when we are in His presence, and there's nothing like it. And Paul is saying here that this is the eternal state of believers. We use the word, it's a glorified state. It's what happens when we physically die. Now, when we physically die, first, the Bible says our souls will continue to be with the Lord. For believers, they will be taken together with the Lord, but our souls only. Then later, when Christ returns, we will be given renewed bodies. They're the same in certain respects, but renewed bodies, and body and soul, we will be together, raised up in the presence of the Lord. You know, Paul was speaking about that back in verse 14. He spoke about being raised with the Lord, and because Jesus was raised, we also will be able to be raised to be together with Him. And so at the heart of what it means to experience that which is lasting is this. It's being present together with the Lord. It's being in His glory, able to see and to know Him in all of His holiness, in all of His glory, being able to know His love for us, to experience His pleasure. It's being in a place that we were designed to be. You can think about a glove that fits onto a hand, and it's a perfect fit. It's aligned for that hand. That is a believer together with the Lord. He is living according to His or her design. And I also need to remind you, as we think about that time of being together with the Lord, it is a place in which every hint of sin is removed forever. And therefore completely different from the way we live today. Every barrier that we have today that stands between us and the Lord is removed with that sin that goes away. There's no death, there's no mourning, there's no crying, nor pain. Here's what Revelation 22 says about that. No longer will there be anything accursed. By the way, this is the last chapter of the Bible. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. It's a sign of belonging. We will belong to Him. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Notice, forever and ever. Notice the permanence there. Without end. If you have trusted Christ, this is your reality. This is what you have to look forward to. The present world, we know this. It's passing away, everything in this present world. Yet, as we live our lives in this present world, here's what we got to struggle with. That is that everything is constantly turning our eyes back to what? This present world. It's all telling us, find your satisfaction here. Your only true comfort is going to be found here in this world, in the here and now. The health of your bodies, that's what's most important. The COVID-19 experts have been proclaiming that 24/7. Why? Because for the world, there is no other hope. So why would you not hold up our physical bodies and the things of the present? And Satan wants to destroy that of believers as well, that hope. But Paul tells us plainly here, do not be deceived. We will continue past the grave, and what's most important is what we have our hearts and our minds focused on now. And the question is, are we living now in this world, thinking of and looking to and using our time, using our resources to look to the world that is to come? Because, as Paul says, the things that are unseen are eternal. And because what is waiting for us is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so there is something that is lasting, and it is something that we need to be about, something that we need to be seeking. Secondly, simple question, how do we get it? How do we get what is lasting? How do we make it ours? That, too, has got to be a pretty important question, right? Well, Paul tells us right here in verses 13 and 14, it is by believing. Believing is the means. And specifically, I talked about this earlier in the service, that there is a content there. Believing what we know to be true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is how we obtain eternal life. Look with me at verse 13. I've got to tell you here, it may seem a little strange. There's something in quotes there. Well, Paul is quoting from a particular psalm here. It's Psalm 116. And if you go and you read Psalm 116, then you'll see that the psalmist who is writing it has experienced the saving mercy of God. He's been delivered from death, and he's proclaiming with joy. Even as he is going through a great deal, like Paul, a great deal of suffering and pain, but through it all, through the pain, through the suffering, he is praising his Lord. And he's speaking joyfully about his readiness to die for the Lord in his service. And so you can see clear through and through the faith of the psalmist. And so Paul here, who likewise knows the Lord's grace and mercy, says, since we have that same spirit of faith, which is a living faith, Paul says, just as he believed and spoke, so we also believe, and so we also speak. And here's what Paul, with that faith, here's what he speaks. It's there in verse 14. He speaks of knowing, of a certain knowing. That's when you know something, you are certain about it. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Notice what Paul's doing in those couple of verses. He's combining two things that always go hand in hand. They always go together. They are faith, a true faith, and confession. So a faith, that which is known to be true with the heart, and a confession, that which is spoken with the mouth. Remember earlier in the service, we turned to the Apostles' Creed, and we confessed with our mouths what we believe to be true, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, for believers, you confess, and you also at the same time, you know this to be true. You believe it is a statement of faith that's going on in the heart. It's not just with the mouth. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does he mean by saved? You will be eternally secure. You will escape condemnation. You will be together with the Lord. It's eternal. He's speaking of taking part in what is lasting. And please look at how he's saying that you get there. It's by believing and confessing. I have to ask you, or all of us, is the gospel, is it that central to us that there's this confession that's ready there? Maybe we don't say it in the perfect words. Maybe we can't speak all that well. Now, even Paul at least said he couldn't, although he wrote pretty powerfully. But are you ready? Do you know? Do you know the gospel? Do you think upon it often? Does it come out at different times and you're thinking the gospel applies here? It changes a perspective on how we see this world in which we live. The gospel is important. Do you see it? And do you know it? Do you study it? Are you excited by it? Do you confess it? Do you believe it? You know, this is at the heart of what it means to be a believer. You think about the very term that we use. We call ourselves believers. Why? Because at the heart of it, it is a true and a living faith. But that faith, that belief, has a specific content to it. There's something particular that we believe in. There is something that is the gospel. And we see that Paul, as he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, all the way through, he really is, if you go through this and look at it word for word, he is proclaiming the gospel all the way through. Just like the other New Testament writers, they always center upon the gospel and what he says because it's that central. And so Paul says there is something that we know to be true. He says, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Based upon that belief and that content, there is a result to it. There is a life after death. It will continue forward. And notice what he's saying, what Paul is saying as he speaks about being raised from the dead. He's not just saying 2,000 years ago that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's important to us. That had to happen. But he's speaking about now, day in and day out, that now I am united with Christ. And therefore, because Christ was raised, I too, there will be a time in the future when I too will be raised up with him. I will be complete, my physical body and my soul complete, brought into the presence of the Lord. It's that which Paul is talking about here. And it's that which we have to ask ourselves. Is that my hope? Is that what I'm looking for? Is that what drives me day after day? Do I have that sense of excitement, that sense of knowledge of what's going to happen? You know what it's like. You got a trip that's planned. I used to use the example Disneyland, because if you're told well ahead of time as a kid you're going to Disneyland, what do? You think about it constantly and what you're going to do, what you're going to experience while you're there. That is how we will be if we truly believe and we know the hope that lies ahead. So, a couple of things. The first is there something after the grave? The answer was yes. Secondly, how do we get there? Well, it's by belief, and belief in something specific, content, being ready to confess that belief. And then finally, what effect should this have on God's people? So if we have that, what effect should it have upon us? When we've truly believed the gospel, we know it for certain, how does that show up in our daily lives? Because if it doesn't show up in our daily lives, then and you've got to say, is there a true belief there? Remember what we're talking about, a glory, the weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. This is the thing that we really need to see in this passage, because having this precious gospel, this what Paul he calls a treasure, will have tremendous effect upon our lives. Now, it is a process. Not everything happens at once, but as we see with Paul, there will be a great impact in our daily lives, in the circumstances of our lives, the things that we experience. Now, first, we'll see ourselves clearly. If we look at Paul and at his experience, we'll see that there's no need any longer to put up a front. You know, Paul says clearly, he says, I am weak. You know, in verse 7, he calls himself a jar of clay. What's he speaking about there? He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, this gospel that's in jars of clay. Well, a jar of clay breaks easily. It's weak. It's fragile. You have to be careful with it. He's not hesitating. Now, why would he be willing to show his weakness? What does he say? He says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Notice, he wants God to receive the glory, not himself. He's been transformed from a focus upon himself, upon me, Paul. That's the way he was before. But now his focus is upon the Lord. He's operating out of a desire for the things of the Lord. His perspective has been completely transformed. We got to ask, how could he possibly spend his time upon the things of this world, the things that are seen, when he knows what Christ has done? He knows how temporary this world is, and he knows what lies ahead for him. The things of this world, there's a song that we sing, says the things of this world or this earth become incredibly dim. He sees them now for what they are. They are passing away. Let me ask you, do you ever take a moment out? Maybe you're watching some show, some entertainment show on TV, or you're reading or participating in some kind of discussion on Facebook, maybe just reading, maybe participating. Maybe you're arguing with someone about something of little consequence. Do you ever take a moment out and say, what am I doing? What am I doing? Does this really matter in the entire scheme of things in light of eternity? I can promise you, if you don't have an eternal perspective, if you don't care about eternity, if you're just living for this world, then you'll say, no, it matters. Every little thing in this world matters. But if you have an eternal perspective, it's going to look different, isn't it? If I know really that this world is temporary, and that I am going to continue on past the grave, then I'm going to be concerned about what I'm doing now. Am I preparing myself for that or not? Am I concerned about who I will be spending eternity with? Now, that's the changed perspective that we see with Paul. It's the changed perspective that the gospel brings about when we believe, when it's ours. It's a perspective that is shifted. We begin to see ourselves more clearly. The things that mattered before don't matter as much. Our desire is for who? For the Lord, for His purposes. That's what's front and center. And so you can walk along with Paul, and we see this out of this chapter, out of 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 12. Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses and even insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities." He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Why? Because it's not me that's the center of attention. It's the Lord, and He is the one who provides me with strength. Now, right there, we've got to say, therefore, that Paul doesn't just have a changed perspective. That's not the only thing that Paul has. But there's also a change in what is motivating him inside. And here's the wonderful truth, that the gospel, when it's believed, when it's taken inside of us, it brings a new power within us. It's a renewing power. It's a recharging power. It's like an unending fountain of life-giving water. I remember we asked that question right at the beginning. How could Paul, with all the things he had been through, all the suffering, we read he was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, almost killed on a number of occasions. With all the things that he went through, how could Paul go through that without becoming discouraged? Without stopping? Without what we see in perhaps much of ourselves at times? But instead, he continued on with such zeal and such joy. Well, here's the answer. It's because of the gospel that was continually at work within him. If you look at verses 10 and 11, what we see here in verses 10 and 11 is the gospel at work day in and day out. He speaks of always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. That's the events, the things that he was going through. He was experiencing in this world death. He was continuing to be struck with all the troubles of this world. But what does he say? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. All those things that he was going through were achieving something. They were getting him somewhere. Verse 11, he goes on to say, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." You know, Paul is speaking here of a person that has this ongoing power within himself that helps him to see, to look upon Christ, to know the hope that he has ahead of him, and to continue forward with great zeal. If you look down, he speaks about this in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart." That's discouragement. We do not lose heart. He says that back in verse 1 as well. Then he says, "Though our outer self is wasting away." All these things are happening in this world physically, wasting away, as well as all the other difficulties, challenges, sicknesses, wasting away. But he says, "Our inner self is being renewed day by day." And so it's not just talking about going along in a single plane. He's saying that he is increasing. And then he says, verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." We think about the things that Paul went through. Would we call them light? He was stoned a number of times, close to death, shipwrecked. People hated him. They wanted to destroy him. He went through what we would call discouragement after discouragement, and yet he says, "For this light momentary affliction." Why does he use those words? It's a matter of comparison. If we truly see the glory that lies ahead, being in the presence of the Lord, if we truly see it for what it is, all that we go through in this life will be light and momentary. And not only that, but it's achieving something for us. What's it achieving? It's achieving and preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That means as you go through the troubles of life, troubles that would otherwise dash you, that you can say, "No, that's being used to shape me. That's being used to change things. The Lord is working good in my life out of that which everybody else would look at and they would say, that's evil, that's bad. What a different perspective, but also what a power the gospel is when it's truly working inside. That is what we're doing this morning as we come to this table. We're celebrating that gospel. We're recognizing that is what Jesus did in order that we might have this gospel, this treasure within us, within an earthen clay jar, a vessel that can be broken, that is weak. And many of us would acknowledge our own weakness, and yet we can say that which is valuable is this gospel. And so as we come to the table this morning, let's have that in mind, that it is a remembrance of what Christ has done in order that we might be together with Him through this gospel that He has given us. The Lord has provided, and for that we give Him thanks. Please join me in prayer. Father, we join in thanksgiving this morning, looking at the life of Paul and looking at the ministry of Paul and recognizing that that which motivated him, that which changed his perspective, that which gave him great hope is the same that is there for us. That the Lord Jesus Christ did die, but then He rose again on the third day, thereby conquering sin, Satan, and the world in which we live, that we might be together with Christ. We thank You for that, Lord, and we pray as we come to this table this morning that You would remind us of that. Help us to see and help us to know of that wondrous gift that we've been given in Christ. And we look to You in praise and thanksgiving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.